And I'm just going to read, let's see, from verse 26 to verse 30. A little bit more about the table. Exodus chapter 25, and beginning in verse 26. And thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Now, as I quoted John Gill last week, Jesus Christ is the provider, the table, and the provision, the bread that's on the table. He's the table made of wood, gold, and it has a crown. And the bread, which is not the manna, it's actual baked bread, and they sprinkle frankincense on it, on the loaves. Sweet incense, sweet spice. The last thing I want to say about this table is, you know, just a little reminder here of the construction of it. There were four rings attached to the legs, which were covered in gold. The wood and the gold again. Just like the ark, overlaid with gold staves. This table of the showbread is also portable, just like the ark. Wherever the children of Israel moved in the wilderness, the table and the showbread went with them. The ark and the mercy seat would lead the way, showing perfection and sacrifice, substitutional sacrifice. That comes first. However, the provider and the provisions go along too, wherever they go. Every perfection of Christ is shown in this tabernacle went with him. Everyone. When the chosen people of God crossed over Jordan, the ark led the way, and the table was with them. And the table crossed on over into the promised land with them. Which we said before, is a type of conversion. It's not a type of death and going to heaven. No matter what the songs say, even though I like some of the songs, after doing some of this and reading this stuff, I understand why Earl didn't like that. It got on his nerves. Because it violates the type. And it shows their ignorance in the sense of they don't know what they're talking about. And that's just it. I mean, they don't know what they're talking about. Because believers have the provider and the provisions with them as they enter and live in the land. It's called the Promised Land. It's a land of milk and honey, but it's also a land of battles, of fighting, of defeats. Now, Christ is never defeated, but I can be defeated. The battle is the Lord's. But when I don't listen, that's mine. And when the people of Israel, who crossed over into Jordan, didn't listen, they fell. But if David said, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's good stuff. Because with them into the land of promise went the table and the showbread, with the ark and the mercy seat, through the battle, through the defeats, through the victories. The provider is there and the provision is there. And that's what this shows. The Christ of God has made provision because he is the provider. The Christ of God is our provision because he is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is our sustenance because he sustains his people. He does this by always being with his people. He does this by being our life. This is, seems to be left out in a lot of places. Because they don't want to emphasize, I suppose, a lot of places, that Jesus Christ is the believer's life, because they say you can lose it. It ain't mine to lose. It wasn't mine to get. It was given to me, and it's not mine to lose. And the table and the showbread go with me wherever I go, wherever I am. The life of the children of God is in the provider, in Christ. Paul puts it this way. I want to turn here just for a minute, just to read a little bit. Who's that? It's in Colossians chapter 3. Walter was talking a little bit about this last week. I think it was after service, maybe a little bit during. The whole point is Christ is our life. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, alive, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. I remember when Earl quoted this down at Brown's Road. Took a little dime and stuff and stuck it in his paper and stuck it in his paper in his Bible. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is it going? Wherever God says it is. How am I getting out of that? How am I getting out of that? But there are people out there, millions of them, right now, this day, in different places, because we're not going to let them say it here, are saying that if you're not careful, you'll fall right out of grace.
Yeah.
You're going to fall out of God? You're hid in Christ? In God? That's hooey. And that's ignorance. And in some places where they know better, you're just stupid. I'm sorry. Because you're going to ignore this. The words of the apostle to the Gentile, inspired by the Spirit of God, and everything else that's written in here. And say, oh, I'm going to fall out. And I know people who've told me that they've been in and out of grace. Seriously. Oh, yeah, they don't. And what it is they go along and they go to church for a while. And then they don't go to church and they don't care nothing about it. And they go back to the bars and they go back to drinking and they do all this. And then later on, they get to feeling guilty. And they go back to church again. So they They've been saved again. They come up to the front of the church, make another profession. There's guilt in the fallen man.
Sure there is.
That's the whole function of religion today. There's an awareness. Some people don't.
Right.
You know? Some people are just fine and dandy. I didn't have a whole lot of religious guilt. I had some mother guilt. You know? That's a whole other story. But seriously, as far as religious guilt, for 23 years, I did not think much of God. One way or another. I never felt that I was unworthy. Or never felt that I was worthy. But never really felt that, oh my gosh, I need to do something to make an atonement or something to that effect. I need to cut a chicken and swing around three times. You know, that was not in me at that time. But I know other people it was in. And I know people now that it's in. That's natural guilt. Conviction of the conscience. Whatever you want to call it. And some people do. They feel bad and there's a little bit of mother guilt can get in there too, where mom said, you need to go get right and go to church. And usually they say it in that order.
Yeah.
Don't come to church if you ain't right. Anyhow. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And he doesn't stop there. When Christ, who is our life, or if you want to, when Christ, our life, that's better, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the good stuff. He's coming back. And when he's coming back, he's still our life. And we're going to be with him. If you know him, Christ is my life. Christ is your life if you believe him. If you know him, or more importantly, as Paul put it, are known of him. Because the way this happens is, as Walter read last week, how does Christ call his people? By name.
Amen.
By name. Perfect example Walter gave last week. Lazarus. Lazarus was alive. He called him by name. Lazarus came to life. Lazarus was dead. Christ said he was dead. That meant he was dead. Christ called his name, now he's alive. And he said two words, come forth. Lazarus came forth. Still bound in his grave clothes, having to be loosed and let him free. He probably wasn't walking very well, but he came because he was alive. And he heard his master's voice. He heard the master's voice. Christ knew him and called him, and Lazarus followed. Christ said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And didn't stop there either. That's another good thing. And am known of mine. And I got thinking about this, because this is one of my favorite things, is John 10, which is where that's at. I am the good shepherd. Christ said, I'm the good shepherd.
Yeah.
Okay, first I'll start off, I am. He's talking to Jews. They knew what he meant. I am that I am. What God told Moses. So Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Now he said he was good. He didn't say he was an amateur. He didn't say he was mediocre. He didn't say he was semi-professional. He said, Christ said, Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. And I always relate this back to that certain ruler, which you can find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When Christ asked that man a question, he came to him and said, good master, what must I do? Christ answered him. Jesus said unto him, this is in Luke 18, 19, why callest thou me good? None is good save one. That's God. Now when Jesus Christ is speaking here and speaks in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I don't think he forgot what he had told that ruler. There's none good save God. I am the good shepherd. I am God.
Amen. That's right. Yep.
And people think, oh, he's just a sweet shepherd boy. Well, as long as you're leaving his sheep alone, he can be a sweet shepherd boy. But you start messing with his sheep, he'll kill you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what shepherds do.
Yeah.
David killed, what, a lion and a bear? Peter was mad. The Sierra Club might have got upset, but the sheep were happy with it. You come after his sheep, the shepherd will kill you. He's the good shepherd, and you're his. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. Jesus Christ was saying, I'm God. And to be perfectly honest, I don't have a problem with that. Because more importantly to me, Jesus Christ is my God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is my God. I like it. I do. It's one of them things that just kind of makes you feel good all over. I don't understand everything about him. I don't know everything about him, but I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. And I know I can remember back to the pit which ye are digged. Once I was dead, and now I'm alive. And he's promised that I'll be alive forevermore. In him. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's some good stuff. He called me by name because he knew my name. He knew my name. Now, I didn't hear it audibly and I didn't dream it in a dream or anything like that, but he called and I came. I started learning of him and I started actually recognizing what I was learning. And then I come to realize who I was learning, which is different than what I was learning.
Yeah, yeah it is.
Because it focuses, it's I don't know exactly how to put it. It was very strange, it was very different, it was new to me. That I had an interest in what this book said. And I was reading it, and I started, I think, reading a little bit in the book of Romans. And this is before, because after my conversion, I started reading in Matthew, New Testament, and forward. Read the whole thing, cover to cover. Don't remember most of it, but I got some stuff. And the stuff that I do remember is stuff I've gone back and read over and over and over and over again. So pardon me if I repeat myself, but that's the only way I learn things. But at first I was concerned with, what I was thinking is, what this book was saying. What it's about. Because at that time the only religion I did know was Catholicism. But then as I read some of the stuff, and I read in, you know, you read the first chapter of Romans, And Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. As I read in this thing, I come to realize where I was wanting to know what was going on. This book is telling me who's going on. Paul's writing of Christ. On every page, in every paragraph, even when he's talking about himself. Any man have room to boast? I more, had more. Hebrew of Hebrews and all that. It's concerning the law, blameless. Not sinless, blameless. And then I started reading, looking more for who this book was about. And I started seeing more of who this book was about. And I didn't know it at the time, but that was because he had already called my name.
Yeah, right.
And now it was time for me to come forth.
Yeah.
And them grave clothes are awful tight.
Yeah, well, they are.
And you will trip until you get them things loose. You will fall flat on your face, but you'll get up.
Yeah, right.
Because you're not going to be utterly cast down.
Right.
Not if he's called your name.
Right.
He called me by name because he knew me. He knew my name.
Mm-hmm.
I am not of this world, but I travel in this world. But I travel in this world with the ark, with the mercy seat, and with the table and the showbread.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
It goes with me.
Yeah.
And I trust that he is leading me and guiding me where he wants me to go while I am in this world doing the best I can with what I know. I think that's why I'm here. And I like being here, so it's working out really well for me. As I said last week, and it still kind of makes me chuckle, I'm a priest of God. Christ is my perfect substitutionary sacrifice, and he is my provision. I can eat from the table of the showbread. He's my provision. He was my provider before I knew him. Even before I crossed over Jordan. I didn't know it at the time.
Right.
He is. There are angels that minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation.
Right.
There are guardian angels. And he was my provider. That tabernacle is with him in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And that's unconverted state.
Mm-hmm.
But now, after conversion, I've been made a priest to God. That still is a strange thought, I swear. But I'm still not wearing my collar backwards. And y'all shouldn't either, so. Christ provided for me before I knew him. Christ provided for all of his children before they knew him.
Yeah.
He knows all his people.
Yeah,
even the ones not yet born.
Right.
He knows them. And that mercy seat was for them. And the table and the showbread is for them. And that ark, the perfection of the ark, is for them too. He knew all of his people because God gave Christ his people before the foundation of the world. See, we come back to that again. It's kind of hard to escape it. Once you start thinking about this stuff, God gave Christ his people before the foundation of the world. They were in him before the foundation of the world. And God gave his people Christ before the foundation of the world. It's a match made in heaven. Because the world wasn't even made. The table of the showbread goes with the people of God just as much as the ark and the mercy seat. Because as much as we need Christ's perfection, holiness, divinity, and sacrifice, we do need his providing and his provisions, which is him. Christ has promised to provide for us. Christ has promised to come with us and to come back for us. The table has to travel with the people of God. And that's what those four rings and those staves are for. When the smoke, pillar of smoke goes up, or the pillar of fire goes up, and the children of Israel in the wilderness were to move, they put the staves in the table. Now the ones stayed in the ark. They didn't take them out. But now they had to walk around the table, so they took them out evidently. It didn't say that you had to leave them in there in perpetuity. And the table went with them wherever they went, following the ark and the mercy seat. God provides for his people. He always has, and he always will, and he does right now. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again to be in this place which you have provided. And we have tried to set aside to worship you the best we can in spirit and in truth through your words which you have given us in this book. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, who was bruised for our iniquities, Lord. Thank you for our life that we have in you, which is hid in Christ, in God. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.